and look once more at the model prayer, particularly at petition number 3 in the model prayer. And again, we're talking about God-centered praying. As Jesus teaches us to pray after this manner, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And then here's our thought tonight: "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." As you know, the model prayer is, or the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about Christian discipleship. Our Lord Jesus is teaching us what it means to live the Christian life in this sermon. And obviously a part of Christian living is our prayer life, our devotional activities. Now, in this 6th chapter, Jesus has indicated to his followers that the devotion of the Christian is to be deeper than the devotion of the scribes and the Pharisees. Just as his life is to be characterized by a greater righteousness, as chapter 5 taught us, so our lives are to be characterized by a deeper devotion. Deeper than the scribes and Pharisees in terms of the fact that they prayed to be seen of men. They fasted, they, if you please, gave of their alms in order to attract attention to themselves. But our motives are to be more honorable. We're to pray to the Father, which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret, he said, shall reward thee openly. And so Jesus teaches us how to pray. We should be thankful that our Lord was so concerned that his followers would know what it means to live the Christian life, that he would give us such practical instruction as how to pray. I want to pray in a way that would please him. I want my prayers to be mature prayers, prayers that God would hear. And Jesus, of course, knows better than anybody else how to pray in a way that God would receive that prayer, that God would be pleased to answer that prayer. And all of the features of this model prayer should be present in our prayers. Probably there will be times when we pray when our prayer focuses more on thanksgiving. Sometimes it focuses more on petition. Sometimes it focuses more on intercession. But all of these features, my friends, should be present. I would say, as you took the picture of your prayer life, these aspects that are laid out in the model prayer should be dominant. That is, our prayers should start with God. Even before we talk about our needs, we should talk to the Father about the Father. Notice the first 3 petitions speak of God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Thy, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then we start praying about ourselves. And the last 3 petitions, give us this day our daily bread. So before we talk to the Father about our needs, Jesus teaches us the importance of aligning ourselves with God's agenda, with God's program. Prayer is more than just a wish list in which we come to God to get from him what we want or think we need, but it is primarily an act of worship. And if we never get anything from prayer but the opportunity to commune with God, that should be enough for us. Now, we noted in the first petition that Jesus teaches us to pray with a concern for God's glory. Hallowed be thy name. This is prayer that desires God's glory. In the second petition, which follows necessarily and logically on the heels of the first, that is, this is a sequential line of thought. Jesus first teaches us to pray with a concern for God's glory, and here's the means by which God will be glorified, as he teaches us to pray with a concern for God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. And we talked about that this morning. This is prayer that shares God's goal. Prayer that desires God's glory. Prayer that shares God's goal. And then tonight, we come to the third petition. This is prayer that submits to God's government. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Again, I suggest for your consideration tonight that this petition follows logically from the first two. We might say that this third petition is the result of the coming of His kingdom. When His kingdom comes, what will be the result? The result will be that people will be obedient to His will. Isn't that right? As the reign of Christ is more and more manifest in our individual lives and in the world around us, what we will see is people whose lives are more and more obedient to King Jesus. So this is what we might say the result. The first two petitions in this model prayer test our motives. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Those test our motives. But this third petition tests our attitude and commitment to God, if you please. And what it teaches us is God requires us to have an attitude that is humbly submissive to His right to rule. I thought about entitling my message tonight, I Surrender All. And that would be an appropriate title for this particular petition, for what Jesus is teaching us to do when we offer this prayer, Thy will be done, is to say, Lord, I'm tired of living according to my will, and I surrender to your will. May your will predominate. May your will be done, not mine. That would be a good sermon title, wouldn't it? I Surrender All. He says, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I wonder tonight, my beloved, if you are like me and you have found that in your life there is a resistance to the will of God. That perhaps you tend, if you're like me, to say, Lord, okay, I'll allow you to have this much of my life, but I'm going to retain the rights to controlling the rest of it. What Jesus would have us to do when we come to God in prayer is to be ready to be completely devoted to the glory of God, hallowed be thy name, to be primarily concerned with the coming of His kingdom, to see the Lord's program expanded and extended in the earth and in our own lives, and to be people who cease to resist God and surrender and submit to His will in our lives. There is nothing more lovely in the life of a believer than that attitude of quiet resignation and surrender to the will of God. Lord, thy way, not mine. O Lord, however dark it be. I think that's what he's teaching us to pray in this third petition of the model prayer. Now, the will of God is an important subject in the scripture. It's an interesting study. When the Bible talks about the will of God, it usually has reference to one of two things. Sometimes it speaks of what we might call God's decreed will. That is what God has purposed to do. For instance, when the Bible talks about our eternal salvation, it talks of it as something that God's will determines. Listen, if you please, to Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us, as the Apostle Paul, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice whose will is determinative in salvation. It's not the sinner's will, it's the will of God. And the Bible is so clear on that issue. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You might ask tonight, which will? By the which will? Which will? Well, he says in the previous verse, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will? That is, by God's will. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In Romans chapter 9, verse 13, we have one of the most succinct statements in all the Bible, that salvation is by grace alone. When it says, So then it is not of him that willeth. I don't know how language could be any clearer than that. Do you? It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Your salvation for heaven, my beloved, is not an exercise of your will. And it's not an exercise of your works. But it is of God that showeth mercy. Over and again, when the Bible speaks of our eternal salvation, my friends, it reminds us that this is something God has purposed to do. When did he purpose it? In the timelessness of eternity past, before the morning stars sang together, or all the sons of God shouted for joy, God determined to mark out a people as his own. He knew all about you, and he knew all about me, and he loved us in spite of ourselves, and he chose us as his own and made all of the provisions for our eternal felicity and happiness. This is what God has purposed to do. And I want to say, when God decrees the salvation of sinners, it's as good as done. That's why in Romans chapter 8, as the Apostle Paul talks about that golden chain of sovereign grace in verses 29 and 30, a verse that primitive Baptists have rubbed slick as a mink. But my friends, we haven't got all the good out of it yet, have we? I'm not ready to give it up. Are you? For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. You ever noticed that this is like a chain, a golden chain of salvation, and the five links in that chain, my beloved, are equally strong. There's no weak link in this chain. The old saying is, a chain is no stronger than its what? Its weakest link. And I want you to notice that man is not involved. Practical sanctification is not a link in the chain of sovereign grace. Because practical sanctification involves the Word, involves man's preaching. You sanctify them through thy truth. We grow in grace, my beloved, through the influence of the Word of God. And that involves our will. But I want to say, our eternal salvation does not depend on how much we've grown in grace. It depends on God's foreknowledge, God's decree of predestination, God's calling, God's gift of justification, and God's gift of glorification. From start to finish, the work is by his grace. It's of the Lord, and he gets all the glory for it. Now, have you ever noticed that all of those terms in Romans 8, 29, and 30 are spoken of in the past tense? Even glorification, whom he justified, them he also glorified, past tense. I want to ask you tonight, are you glorified yet? I'm looking at you, I can tell you you're not. And you know I'm not, don't you? I'm not glorified. But you know, in the mind of God we are. It is just as good as done as if it had already happened, because God purposed it. And nothing will alter his eternal purpose. I love to think about God's purpose, his plan of the ages, his will, his decree. And I want to say, sometimes the will of God in the Bible has to do with God's decreed will, what he's purposed. But sometimes it has to do, the term, the will of God, does not speak of what God has purposed, but what God has commanded us to do. Sometimes it speaks of what he has purposed to do, his decree. And sometimes the will of God in the Bible speaks of what he's commanded us to do, his desired will. The revelation of his mind. For instance, listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, is that a decree? Is that guaranteed? Is that absolute? Is that automatic? That we will abstain from fornication? The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, which has to do with all kinds of sexual immorality. Does that mean if a person is truly a child of God that there will be no sexual immorality in his life? My beloved, if that's true, that cuts the family of God down severely, doesn't it? I suspect that each one of us struggle, my friends, to keep our vessels pure. As he goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we're to keep our vessels honorable and pure to the service of God. Our bodies are to be kept under and brought into subjection. That's something, that's an area of life that we must struggle with on a day-by-day basis as Christian people. But it's God's will, not in terms of the fact that it's guaranteed that this will happen, but this is the revelation of his mind. This is what he desires for his people, that we would live pure, honorable, and holy lives to his glory. But we're responsible for doing it. He's not going to make you do it. He'll make you wish you had. But you're responsible. I'm responsible. We're accountable to Him, my beloved, for keeping our bodies pure. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, does that verse indicate that it is purposed and guaranteed and absolute that you will be thankful in every situation under every set of circumstances? No. If that's true, if a person says, well, God has decreed it, this is the will of God, and if you're a child of God, you will be thankful. Well, I dare say that leaves me out, because there have been moments in my life when I have to admit vile ingratitude. Have you always been thankful in every situation? No, my friends, there have been times I've murmured and complained. But you see, he doesn't mean that God decreed that we're thankful, but that God has revealed his mind. This is his desire for our lives, that we would live holy lives and that we would live thankful lives. Sometimes the will of God in the Bible speaks of his eternal purpose and decree. Sometimes it speaks of what he's commanded us to do in terms of his desired will. God has expressed his desires for the lives of men. In general, it is God's desire, my beloved, that we would live to his glory, live to his honor. In more particular terms, God makes his will manifest in our lives. And that's the sense in which Jesus uses the phrase in our text, "Thy will be done." Somebody says, well, it will be. His will be done. So far as the salvation of sinners is concerned, you're exactly right. When God purposes to save a sinner, nothing can thwart his plans. But when it comes to providence, have you ever noticed, my friends, that in predestination, there are not two parties involved. There's only one party involved. But in providence, man is involved also. I think a good verse to summarize divine providence is the language of Eliezer in Genesis chapter 24. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Notice, where are you, Eliezer? I'm in the way. I'm doing what I know to do at the moment, and I, being in the way. Now, can the Lord lead us when we're not in the way? Yes. Can the Lord bless us when we're not obedient to him? Yes, that's what grace is all about. Isn't that right? He blesses us in spite of ourselves. But the rule is that it's when we're found in the path of obedience that the Lord is pleased to unfold his providence before us and to lead us the next step in the journey. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Isaiah 1:18. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. And what I'm trying to teach tonight, my beloved, is a very important point that in the final analysis, God is not to be blamed for the indiscretions in your life and in mine. I can't say, well, I can't help it. I'm a thief, and I've told lies, and I've lived a terrible life, but I just can't help it. That's the way the Lord made me. No, my friends, ultimately, in the final analysis, you're responsible, I'm responsible for the decisions we make in our lives. There's a interesting verse in Jeremiah chapter 7 that says, will you steal and commit murder and adultery and all of these sins and then come and stand in my house and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? We can't help it. That's just the way I am. He says, these are lying words. Those are lying words. God is not to be blamed for the indiscretions in our lives. In fact, our primary desire should be that we would be more and more obedient to God in our lives. I said our primary desire. Our primary desire should be that God would be glorified. Hallowed be thy name. And then we understand that God is glorified as his kingdom, as his reign and rule is extended in the earth. And that necessarily results in people whose lives are more and more obedient to him. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I want to ask you tonight, is the will of God done in heaven? Absolutely. The angels are very quick and very intent on doing the will of God. Listen to Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, if you would. Bless ye the Lord, ye angels, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. This verse states that the angels do the will of God. Now, I know there was an angel who didn't do the will of God one time. His name was Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub. And he pitted his will over against the will of God. He said in Isaiah 14, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the Lord on the sides of the north. He said, I will, I will, I will. This was the classic revolution, the classic coup d'etat in which the devil, in which Lucifer, who became the devil, tried to overthrow the government of God. He wanted to be God instead of the Almighty being God. And you know what the Lord did to him? He judged him. Now, he had some influence. Jude tells us that Lucifer influenced about a third of the angels. He speaks of the angels that kept not their first estate in the book of Jude. Remember that passage? I didn't think to look at it before I came tonight, so I'm just now sort of speaking off the cuff. But it's in there. Jude is only one chapter long, and you can... let me see if I can find it for you. Jude, verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, God hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now there was a part of the angelic host that followed Lucifer's revolution against the government of God, and they were cast out of heaven, cast out of the presence of God. I believe his demons today are fallen angels that God created. Now, you say, Brother Mike, you mean you actually believe in old-fashioned demonology? Absolutely, my friends. In fact, if I didn't, I'd have to cut out a great portion of the scripture. There's more to this world than appears on the surface. There are angels. They're real, even though we don't see them. And there are demons, my friends, and they are vile and wicked, and they are the emissaries of the devil. And they're ready to do his bidding, to wreak whatever havoc they can, thinking, I guess, in some kind of infernal way, some kind of insane attempt to overcome God. They think that maybe they'll win in the end, but their doom is sure. It'll happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But right now we're engaged in a great spiritual battle, aren't we? That's why Paul says we're to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, these demons and the devil work through the institutions and organizations set up in society. They work through these things. My friends, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, to try to captivate our minds and our lives. Now, the demons are real. Lucifer is real. But you know the angels that are left in heaven? They are willing to obey God. In fact, they do his pleasure, says this text. Bless ye the Lord, his angels, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Whenever the Lord speaks, the angels listen. You believe that? When he says, Michael, over here. Michael is quick on the wing, and he's ready to do his bidding. Whenever God the Father dispatches Gabriel, Gabriel, I want you to go down and announce to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, this glorious anthem of praise, welcoming the Messiah and his birth. And Gabriel says, I'm glad to do it. And he's quick on the wing, ready to do his bidding. Jesus said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will send 12 legions of angels to take me down from the cross? Now I tell you, those legions of angels would have been dispatched in a heartbeat. They would have come quickly, my friends. The angels are glad to obey God. The will of God is done in heaven. You believe that? Heaven is not a place where there is perpetual discord and disunity and little pockets of resistance here and there. There's not a group of angels over here in the corner pooling their resources and talking about how they don't like the way God's running his business. No, my beloved, they are glad to do his bidding, to bow before him, to say, Thy will is my command. And they're glad to do his bidding. They do his pleasure. Now, just as the angels obey God, Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, may your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may you be obeyed. May your word be followed. May your glory and your pleasure be done in my life. May I be like one of those angels. That's really what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Lord, before I'm concerned about my needs and my cares, I'm first concerned about your glory, your kingdom, and obedience to your will. This is prayer that submits, that surrenders to God's government. This is an expression of our desire, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, both in our own lives and the world at large, that God would be obeyed and that his commandments would be kept. It's a statement of unreserved surrender to God. I think our Lord Jesus Christ modeled the attitude expressed in this petition better than anybody else, even than the angels. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now don't think of that prayer as any expression of weakness in our Lord. It's not. Our Lord Jesus, my friends, was resolutely committed to obeying his Father. And when he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass, I believe what he's saying is, Lord, if it's possible to compact eternity into a few hours on the cross, then may it be done. He doesn't mean get me out of this where I won't have to go through with it. He just means, Lord, if you can cut it short so that it doesn't have to be forever. If you can cut it short. You see, what Jesus was willing to do at the cross was to suffer eternal punishment. He was willing to drink the dregs of divine wrath, the cup of divine wrath, forever. Even he was willing to stay there forever in that penetrating darkness. And what he prays is not, Lord, if there's any way that I can get out of this, then let me get out of it. What he's praying is, Lord, if it can be cut short, if I don't have to do it forever, if let it pass. Not don't let me drink it, but let it pass. Now, you may disagree with that interpretation, but I think that's what he's saying. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Notice how our Lord Jesus Christ, as he anticipates the horror, and it is a horror in the ultimate sense, as he anticipates the agony and the horror of and the agony of divine wrath upon him, he prays, Father, let it pass. Somehow compact eternity into a few hours of time. You say, that's not possible to compact eternity into 6 hours on the cross or 3 hours on the cross, whatever. It's not possible. Well, I want to ask you this. Is it possible to compact deity into a little baby's body? I mean, can you take the nature of God and put it into a little baby's body? You say, you can't do that. That's too limited. Well, I believe that little baby in Bethlehem's manger was fully God, my beloved. I don't know how. It's a mystery. And I don't know how that eternity could be compressed into a few hours on the cross. But I believe when Jesus suffered for 6 hours on the cross, I believe, my friends, that he suffered eternity in time. He suffered eternal punishment. He suffered what you and I would have suffered forever and forever and forever and forever. He suffered that in a few hours on the cross. And the cup passed after he drank it. He drank it, and my friends, the Father's wrath was appeased. His law had been satisfied. His justice had been met. The demands of his justice had been satisfied.
But Jesus says, Lord, I'm willing to suffer an eternal separation from you for Michael Goins. He was willing to be cut off from the fellowship of his Father forever and ever and ever for me. He was willing to spend eternity in what we would say the lake of fire for me. That's mind-boggling. I can't wrap my mind around that. Can you, my friends? We hear the story of the cross and we say, oh yeah, that's a sweet story. Oh, we've not yet scratched the surface of what our Lord went through for us. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Jesus is primarily concerned about the Father's will. He's submissive to the Father's will. In fact, during his entire life, my beloved, that's the feature that marked him. John 4:34 says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now, this is what I feed on, says our Lord Jesus. It's not a McDonald's hamburger. It's not, if you please, a fish sandwich from the local fast food restaurant. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. This is what satisfies me more than anything else, is to please my heavenly Father. In fact, he delighted to do God's will, did he not? Psalm 40, verse 9, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God, for thy law is within my heart. Our Lord Jesus did not do God's will reluctantly, hesitatingly. He delighted to do it. It was his meat and drink. And I think when he teaches us to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, he's calling upon us to seek the same kind of immediate, instantaneous, wholehearted, joyful, tireless obedience to God that the angels exhibit and that he himself exhibited in his personal life and ministry on this earth. Now, by nature, man is not submissive to the will of God. Is he? By nature, man is insistent on having his own way. His motto is, in the words of Sammy Davis Jr., I gotta be me. I gotta be me. I'm my own person. In fact, Isaiah describes the self-will of natural man in these terms in Isaiah 53, verse 7. All we like sheep, he says, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, it's self that is front and center in our lives by nature. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Somebody says, Brother Mike, I want to do my own thing. I think that people in life ought to just do their own thing. Well, if you mean by that, be yourself, then I agree. Be yourself. Elder Sonny Powell used to say the most important note on the scale for a gospel minister is not C sharp, but be natural. I think he's right. You know, it doesn't really matter how sharp you can see, but it matters if you're yourself. Be yourself. I can't be you. You can't be me. We've got to be ourselves. But when most people say that I'm going to do my own thing, they don't mean I'm going to be myself. They mean I'm my own God. I determine what the course my life takes, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. There's a recalcitrance and a resistance and a rebellion that is innate, that is embedded in the very deepest fibers of our being by nature, that is resistant toward God. It's rebellious against God, a stubbornness about us all. Isn't there a self-will? You can see it in little children even. One of the earliest clashes a parent has with a child is who's going to be in charge in this home. And you can tell when the parent has lost that battle. This little kid, I don't know, maybe 2 years old, sat behind me on the airplane yesterday. And I had fancied that I would take a little nap from Milwaukee to Chicago yesterday, but he was intent on not allowing me to rest. And It was evident that this child had gained control of the situation, and the parent was just beside themselves trying to figure out what to do to make this little child happy. And I almost wanted to turn around. Now, I was nice, and you would be proud of me, but I almost wanted to turn around and say, let me introduce you to a new word. Paddle. But you say, well, that's not very politically correct. Well, sometimes I don't like being politically correct, just to be honest with you. I sometimes wonder whatever happened to common sense in our world. But be that as it may, that little child, my friends, is an example of what is in all of our hearts by nature. And we not only do that to parents, we do it to the Lord, don't we? We say, Lord, I'll call on you when I need you, but don't bother me in my life. We've turned everyone to his own way. But notice, when we turn to our own way, where do the sheep go? Do they get closer to the shepherd when they do their own thing? No, all we like sheep have gone astray. We wander from the path. Never, when we do our own thing, will we draw closer to the Lord. On every occasion, my beloved, we will wander farther and farther away from him. By nature, man is self-willed. Now, in regeneration, when a person's born again, a new principle is implanted in the heart, and the individual is given a disposition toward God. Now, he's given this inclination, a will. Psalm 110, verse 3 says it like this, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Whenever God speaks the life-giving voice, he gives the ability to respond at the same time. And man does respond. He responds when he says, live. They that hear shall live. There, God gives not only the call, but he gives the response. The initial, involuntary, below the level of consciousness response in the new birth. That's what Philippians 2 verse 13 means when it says that God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives, if you please, both the desire for spiritual things and the ability, the capacity to obey. Now, he doesn't make us obey when we're born again, but he gives the ability. He enables us when we're born again. By nature, man has a self-will, but God gives a new disposition in the new birth. But even then, the old nature is not eradicated. The old flesh is still present, isn't it? So that there are two natures now in our lives. Two contrary principles, and there's a continual, there's an ongoing and irreconcilable warfare between the flesh and the spirit. Romans 7 talks about that in no uncertain terms when he says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find in a law that, he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. You ever feel like there are two nations in your womb? You ever feel like there are two contrary principles in your heart of hearts, my beloved, that are in conflict with one another so that frequently you don't understand yourself? I have to admit to you tonight, I'm an enigma to myself. I've never figured myself out. I can't quite understand why I do the things that I do, because it seems like part of me has a great passion and desire for God, and part of me is deeply in love with sin, and there is this dual disposition. I'm disposed, I'm inclined both toward God and inclined toward self. Is that true for you? Somebody says, he has a bad disposition. She has a very pleasant disposition. What is the disposition? What sort of leaning or inclination do you have, my friends, in your life? Well, if you're a child of God, you have a dual disposition. You're both inclined toward God, but you're also inclined toward sin. And I am too. That's why this prayer for greater submission to God is so important. Thy will be done, Lord, in my life, as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in the lives of other men, women, boys, and girls around me. Don't you long to see people surrender to God? It's the most foolish thing in the world to fight against him. Woe unto him that striveth against his maker, says the prophet. There's nothing more foolish than to fight against God. Somebody says, okay, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard about people that have had a long war against God. I'm sure you have. Maybe you've lived it. That's really the story of human history, isn't it? Man's long war against God. Somebody says, you've been fighting God all your life. And that's one of the reasons that we have the problems we have. Wouldn't it be better to just wave the white flag of surrender? Wouldn't that be better and say, Lord, I give up. You win. Your will is going to prevail in my life instead of what I want. Now what I want is what you want, Lord. Now that's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. He says, the time past of our life would suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We've already lived enough time, says Peter, doing what people wanted us to do. Being controlled by peer pressure. Living our lives according to conventional wisdom. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. He says, no longer now should we live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Instead of living to the will of the Gentiles, living in a way to please men, our desire should be, from this point forward, to please God. The time past of our life is enough. We've already wasted enough time, my beloved, living like the world. It's time now to submit and surrender to the will of God. I want to say tonight, in your life and in mine, it's time to make this our theme song. Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. I love that song. All to Jesus I surrender. Notice that word all. Most people sing that but miss the word all. All to Jesus I surrender. That means, Lord, my money, my bank account, my pocketbook, it's yours. My vocal cords, they're yours. My mind, it's I surrender. I give it up. I want to devote it to doing your bidding from here on out. These hands, these feet, Lord, I give myself away to you. Isn't that what the hymn writer is teaching us to say here? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when Paul is talking about the subject of Christian giving, and he speaks of the saints at Macedonia, and he says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They gave themselves before they gave their substance. Dropping a 5 or 10 or 20 in the collection box, my beloved, in the offering plate is not a good trade-off. It's not adequate for withholding our lives, our hearts, from being completely his. The fact is, we don't belong to ourselves anyway, isn't that right? We've been bought with a price. We've been dearly purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. And therefore, to submit to God's government, saying, thy will be done in earth, Lord, may it start with me, in my life. May it spread in the lives of others in our church. May other people be more and more submissive to your will, to your government, to your control of their lives. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves unto God. Now think that we get those two things backwards. Sometimes we submit and we resist God. He says, submit to the Lord and resist the devil. Surrender to God, you fight the devil.
The old preacher said, I'll fight him until my teeth fall out, and then I'll gum him to death for the rest of my life. Resist the devil. Fight him, my friends. Don't yield to him, but then yield. Surrender to the Lord. Thy will be done in earth. Not only do I desire to see God obeyed in my own life and in the lives of others in our church, but in our community. Don't you long to see the time when people, my friends, are more concerned to do what God said than to do their own thing, to follow their own impulses and instincts? I know that this world will always be a sin-cursed society until Jesus Christ comes again and puts down everything that is contrary to righteousness. But you know, that's why we will be so happy when His kingdom comes in its ultimate sense, because then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a prayer, my beloved, for a heart that is more and more disposed to obeying the Lord. Whenever you and I pray, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we are saying, Lord, help me to be submissive and not rebellious to Your word, to Your leadership in my life, to Your calling upon me. Help me to be a fully surrendered, quietly resigned soldier of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Can you see how this model prayer then, if we just repeat it in a rote, memorized way, and without really thinking about the meaning of these petitions are intended as springboards to launch us into meditation and thought on all that's involved. Hallowed be Thy name means our first concern in prayer is, Lord, may You be glorified in and through me. May Your praise and may Your name be honored and praised, and may Your kingdom come. Lord, may Your rule be increasingly more and more evident and manifest in my life, in our church, in our community, in the world. May more and more people come to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And Lord, that's going to necessarily result in this. May we be more and more obedient to You, submissive and surrendered to Your bidding, to Your will, praying Thy will, not mine, be done. Thank You for Your real good attention tonight. May God add His blessings to the preaching of His word. Let's stand to sing hymn number, whatever that was, 502. I Surrender All, as we publish an open door to the church this evening. 502, you may stand.
All to Jesus I where